my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and of my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I was just thinking as David was playing that song, just at the mention of your name, Father, men will bow. There's coming a day when every knee will bow. Whether they've wanted to in this life or not, they will one day bow. Either in total true love or because they are now the subject. Lord, I pray today as we look at this church, Philadelphia, Lord, may you open up our eyes and ears as we see and hear what you have to say for these churches, specifically today for the Church of Philadelphia. And Father, all I ask these things in your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This church, like all the others, continues on with the same type of format, the same organization, if you will. It starts with a greeting and goes to the reference of Christ. It then goes to a commendation. Unlike the other churches, except for one, there is no criticism of this particular church. There's no rebuke. There's also no charge to repent. However, there is given a call to hear, and there is also given, if you will, a promise. Now, these things we can take and understand. Because the Bible is true, we know that everything it says is true, and everything that it has is also good for you and I today. As you and I sit here today, and we're reading these words that were written to a particular church 2,000 years ago, we can't just say, well, that was for that particular church. What we really want to do is open up this particular church and apply it to our own life. And what does it mean to you and I today? The Philadelphia, if you will, was named by a guy by the name of a king. He was a king, as a Pergamum king, and his name was Amunes, and he dedicated this whole town, if you will, this city to his brother, Attalus II. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like Philadelphia to me. Well, and you'd be right in that. But his nickname was Philadelphus. And so therefore, he named this city after him because he loved and cared for him so much. This is one of those imperial gateways going from the east to the west, going from Rome to the east. And so therefore, it was a very important city. It was on the main road. It was basically Roman controlled. And so what that really means is there was a lot of Roman soldiers in this area, as well as there was great Greek or significance in the land, and there was also many Jews. So this was really a melting pot of a town. It's located approximately 40 miles southeast of Sardis and about 70 miles east of Smyrna. It is the name of it is Philadelphia, and of course, if I would say, what is the nickname of Philadelphia here in the United States? You'd say the city of brotherly love. And what the name means is love of brother. And so, therefore, we have this name. We kind of understand that there's going to be a significant role in just the name. The population included Greeks, it included Romans, included Jews, as well as local folks who were raised in that particular area. Philadelphia sustained the longest period of prosperity of all the other seven churches. It was also known as the City of God. Like other cities in this region, they worship multiple types of gods, much like we do here in the United States of America. You say, well, Bob, we don't really erect many shrines. And I say, well, you just haven't traveled very much. There's shrines all over. Matter of fact, we have shrines right here in the Killeen area built to other gods. So it's not far from us. They worshiped Zeus and Hiesta, which was Zeus's older sister, as well as they also worshipped Roman's emperor. So there's a lot of things going on for this particular church. Now, as we break it down, we look at verse number 7, it's to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the King of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Once again, this letter is written to the pastor of this particular church. As this pastor then would receive this letter, he would then read it to the church. However, we also know that this letter was designed to be a circular letter, that once the pastor read that, then it would be passed along. So pretty soon, right now, we have six letters that are in transit that are going to all these different churches. We've learned a lot about many of these. Almost all of them had something really good going for them, no matter what it may have been. They had something good going for them. And all but one other one, then there was also condemnation that was given. And that condemnation is important for you and I today because we can learn from that. When my children were small, it seemed to me that they didn't learn very much when I told them things, but they learned a lot when they did something I didn't and then had to pay the penalty for that. They learned. I guess I was also that same way. But that's how many of us learn. Well, when I look at this particular passage and he starts off and he says the words of the Holy One, that really kind of should take us and just kind of hold us back just a minute, and we should fall into a moment of worship. Because who is the Holy One? In this particular case, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy One. Now, we take holiness today, and we don't really understand holiness. But truthfully, holy is living a life in such a way that the whole world knows. The whole world sees it. You are exemplifying Jesus Christ. You're exemplifying God. You're exemplifying the Holy Spirit in every word and every action that you do. He is the Holy One. There is no other. He is the absolute holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In John chapter number 6, verses 68 through 69, Simon Peter answered the Lord and says, "Lord, where should we go?" Jesus had just made a statement, and because of that, many had left. And he turns to them and says, "Will you go also?" And this is their response. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, as I would read Peter's words here, I would also then listen to the words that Jesus Christ speaks, in many cases consistently telling them over and over that he is the Messiah. Now, there are those that preach today that Jesus never said he was the Messiah. I wish they'd open up their scriptures and just look a little closer. Jesus was everything about the Messiah. He also was the true one. The Greek word here describes something that is real. It's not imaginatory, if you will, and it's actually in accordance with fact. You know, I'll be honest with you, there are very few things in this world today that I find that are fact. I mean, other than everything that's written on Facebook. I've never seen anything like it. There's so many things that are presented that they are truth, and when you start looking at them, it's really easy to have your emotions pricked, and all of a sudden you want to send that on, and then later to find out, oops, I made a mistake. I've had my fair share of those. And now I double-check and triple-check, or many times I'll just delete and move on. Not even worth my time and effort. But he is the true one. Everything about Jesus Christ has always been true. He says, "I am truth." Now, for Jesus to make that statement, it had to be a godly statement, because man cannot be true. We are sinful creatures. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We cannot be good on our own. The only way we can is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit within our lives. We can strive. I love the words of Peter when he says, it's like a race that we run. It's not a sprint. It's a continual race. But he says, I want you to race anyway, and I want you to go towards the prize. And that prize we know is out there. It's just dangling out there in front of us. But we can't sit back and wait for it. He says, I want you to run towards that. In all the false religions in the city of Philadelphia, Christianity was the only true religion. And because of that, it was under great persecution. The next thing he says here is kind of confusing a little bit. He says, who has the key of David? Now, in every aspect that we've seen so far in all these letters, anything that referred to Jesus Christ, we could go back to Revelation chapter number 1 and find that listing. But in this particular case, he's making a comment about something that happened in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter number 22 and verse number 22, he says these words, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." This was a prophecy about the Messiah. And he's made it here. Isaiah was given the direction to write this from the Holy Spirit, and he wrote these words. And now John is referring to those as he speaks. Jesus is the key. He has the authority who will enter heaven. He has the authority of those who will not enter heaven. He alone has the authority because he alone paid the price. He alone was the only sacrifice that God would accept on behalf of humankind. He is the only one. In the first chapter, we learn that Jesus had the keys of death and hell. He opens up with none will shut and who shuts, well, none will open. As a holder of the key of David, it is Jesus alone who has the ultimate control. He's the one who decides life or death. He's the one who has the key. You and I are given the opportunity through the wooing of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us to say, yes, God, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. He alone has the keys of David. Jesus holds the key of salvation and the blessings that now come for also not only for heaven, but also for the kingdom of God. He is the one. It's his message. It's his love. It's his offering. It's his sacrifice. It's his resurrection then that allows you and I today to have that hope of salvation, that hope of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, we understand what faith is all about. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For you and I today, I have not seen Jesus. I didn't see him on the cross. I didn't see him taken down off the cross. I didn't see him placed into the grave. I didn't see him resurrected. I didn't see him walking around and seeing all the disciples. I didn't see him approaching 500 people. I didn't see him cooking breakfast that last day. I never saw him do all those things. But it's by faith. Because I know as I read and study God's word that God's word is true. And because it's true, then I can trust it. And truth is more important than fact. Let me say that again. Truth is more important than fact. All you got to do is get on Facebook and you're going to read all those facts. And they are not true. But truth is. And the life of Christ is. Jesus is the only one who can open and close the door. He's the only one. Colossians chapter number 4, verses 2 through 4. Would you turn with me in your Bibles if you're able to? Or if you're on your phone, would you just flip over there really quick to Colossians chapter number 4? I want to look at just two verses, 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. He's speaking to the church at Colossae. And as he does, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So he's commending them. Be consistently in prayer. And he says to do it with thanksgiving. Do you really know that when you pray, you're actually speaking to God? The creator of heaven and earth. He spoke and said light, and there was light, where there was no light before. He spoke, and the worlds came. He spoke, and the animals were created, and the animals of the sea. He spoke those things. He didn't have to dig down and do anything. He didn't have to manufacture it. He just spoke. We should be in prayer, understanding with thanksgiving that we are not just praying to a person. We're praying to the one supreme God, the God over all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. That's who we're praying about. And when we pray, we actually enter into the heavenly realms. We actually, because of the death of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him, his shed blood is upon us, and because of that, we can enter into the throne room. Oh, what must that be like? Every time you bow your head in prayer, every time you lift your hands in prayer, every time you stand in prayer, every time you're driving in prayer, maybe we ought to think about that just a minute. Because that's what he wrote to the Colossians. Be in prayer, but do it with thanksgiving. Understand what's going on. Follow along. And at that same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for me about that. That's what he says. Pray for me that the door may be opened and I will be able to speak. No wonder then John is referring to Jesus Christ and said, he really is the door. He is the one. He is the one who opens communication to the lost. You, in your own words, will never, ever convict a heart. But the Holy Spirit, using your words, can convict a heart. He now goes to the commendation in 8 through 11. He says, I know your works. You notice how many times he has said that from the churches already? I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one is able to shut it. In most cases in the New Testament, when we refer to an open door, it normally means it's a door of opportunity for ministry. There was doors that were open for Paul to go. There was doors that were closed for Paul. There were doors that were open for those early apostles. There were doors that were closed to them where they could not preach and were told not to. The door opens up. And you and I today, as members of this church and visitors, thank you for being here today. But membership, we should understand that God is the one who opens doors. We should be praying about open doors. We should be praying that there's ministries that are started here. And those ministries will totally be in directing of one thing, lifting our Lord and Savior as high as we possibly can, lifting him up, and understanding that we have a mandate. And our mandate is to tell the gospel to the whole world. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. By the way, Satan can't shut the door to Lakeview Baptist Church. Can't do it. God opens and God closes. And as long as we're honoring God, then this door will be open. And I will tell you, I'm more and more excited on a daily basis. Every time I see a new pad and cement is being poured on a pad in this area, I get more and more excited. I get excited there's a new road coming in up here. I get excited when I see a sign that says new businesses are coming into this area. I'm glad that Popeyes is just going to be down the street. I can hardly wait for that to happen. There is growth in this area. There is an open door, church, and it's just waiting for you and I. He says, I'm the one who opens it. I got to tell you, Jesus Christ wants the world. He wants the world to hear his voice. He wants the world to hear the message. That's what he is looking for today. He says, I'm the one for that. And he says, I know that you have but little power. He's saying, in the world that you live in right now, you have very little power. You don't have a lot of control. You're not very strong. You're small. But boy, what a commendation he's going to make. Even though you're small, look what he says. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. When all the outside pressures were there, when the worship of Caesar is there, when the worship of Zeus is there, when the worship of Zeus's older sister is there, when all these things are happening to them, they are remaining strong. They're remaining committed. It just seems to me that Christianity today, we don't want to be committed anymore. We had a great discussion today in our Sunday school class. And I'm thankful that Eddie allows us to talk a little bit in his class, just a little bit. Where is Eddie? Oh, yeah. Just a little bit. He says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down before your feet and they will learn that I have loved you. Isn't that beautiful? God has given those who deny Jesus Christ, he's given them another opportunity. I mean, I've got to tell you, if we weren't in love with Jesus before, we should be in love because Jesus consistently forgives our sins. On a daily basis, I have to get on my knees and say, Lord, I said the wrong words. Lord, I had bad thoughts. Lord, this and that. And before you know it, I'm just wondering, why in the world does he consistently love me? Why does he consistently bless me? Why does he consistently put his hand upon me? Why does that happen? Well, I can tell you, it's because he knows we're not perfect, but he wants us to strive for perfection. He wants us to look in that direction. Oh, I love that part. He says, behold, they will come down and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word of patient endurance. Now, I'm one of those people who maybe, like many of you, are not very patient. I believe that things ought to happen now. I believe it ought to happen when I want it to happen. I believe that when a family visits this church, they ought to be saved now. I believe that people ought to get their hearts right now. I'm a now kind of guy. And I have learned over and over that now is not necessarily God's words. Sometimes God's words are, wait, I got something better for you. Just hang on. Bobby, stop it. Enjoy where you are. But Lord, no, shut up and enjoy where you are. And I think if we would practice that, we might really truly understand these words then. You practice patient endurance. When I was in high school, I've probably told you the story, but it's a good story, I want to say it. When I was in high school, the coach came to me and he said, Bob, in track, you can't just high jump. And I said, why? And he said, well, because, you know, I need you to do something else. And I said, well, I'm not very good at anything else. He says, well, you try the hurdles. That was catastrophe from the time the gun went off. I mean, I turned over the first one, and everything got worse after that. So hurdles was not my thing. And he says, how about the mile? And I'm thinking, a mile? I can't even see a mile, and you want me to run a mile? Do you got anything shorter than that? He says, yeah, I have the 880. He says, it's just two times around this track. And I said, sign me up. And so the very first mate that we go to, he looks at me and he says, now, Bob, I want you to set a pace that will tire all the other schools, and our guys are going to pace themselves, patient endurance. They're going to pace themselves behind you, and then when you give it your all and you are totally wasted, they will come through and win the day, and if you'll do that for me every meet, he says, I'll letter you. And I said, letter? I mean, like a letter jacket? Yes, I'm in. Sign me up. So I'm practicing with the guys. I'm learning how to run. I'm sucking in gnats. I mean, if you're a distance runner, you've sucked in gnats. It just happens. And anyhow, I've got used to that. So the very first race we get to, he comes up to me, puts his arm around me. He said, now, Bob, I'm really relying on you today. Get out there, set the pace. Our guys are going to be patient behind you, and they're going to win the race. I said, amen. Gun goes off, and of course, you're not crouched. You're standing up. The gun goes off, and I start making as fast as I could. And before I got to the first corner, many people were already passing me. And I'm thinking, I've got to pick this pace up. And so I'm just running as fast as I can. I get around one whole lap, and my coach doesn't even look at me. He's so upset with me because all my own teammates have already passed me. And here I am. I'm running, and I'm looking behind me, and there's only one other soul behind me. I finally get to the point where I can't do it anymore. I just fall off the track. I'm sucking in wind. I'm asking God just to take my life. I can't catch any more wind. Got my eyes closed, and the next thing I know, there are two footprints that just came on the sides of my head as I'm laying down on the ground. I open up my eyes. I look up, and it's my coach. And he looks down at me. He says, we got a lot of work to do. Sometimes we sprint when we should be striding. He says, I know where you are, and it's because of your patient endurance. I love that about you. We could just say it this way in an old 60s term. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just coming every day and saying, Lord, I want to grow in you. I want to read my Bible and study today. Lord, I want to pray more than I've ever prayed before. Lord, just one step at a time. That's all we have to do. He certainly isn't asking us to sprint. But as he responds to himself, he says, this is what I love about you. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Preacher was preaching one day on this particular passage, and he opened up his mouth and he says, behold, I come quickly. I think that's what the King James says in this particular passage. So he says, behold, I come quickly. And nothing comes to his mind. And he thought, well, I'll just say it again. He steps out a little closer and said, behold, I come quickly. Really loud. And anyhow, still, the Holy Spirit's not bringing anything to his mind. He's totally blocked. And so he walks to the other side and he gets really close and he gets really animated. And he says, behold, I come quickly. He tumbles off and falls right in front of one of the deacon's wives who was sitting on the front row. He says, I'm sorry. I said, oh, don't be sorry. You warned me three times. That wasn't in my message, but anyway. He says, but you have little power. You see, might is not the big thing, is it? What is more important in our life is what God does through us, not what we do. I always love it when somebody comes to my office and says, I want to tell you what the Lord has been doing through me. I want you to tell you that, you know, this is not me. This is what the Lord did through me. You know, it's not too long ago, a group said, hey, we want to go to a local school over here. We want to start a backyard Bible school. And our church had done that for several years before, and they had about seven kids. And anyhow, they wanted to do that. So we said, okay, let's try it. And they had over 40 kids that signed up, and they averaged a little over 30. Just because somebody said, Lord, we open up this door. The Lord opened up the door. The Lord opened up the door for that principal. Principal is totally behind it. Whatever you need, we'll help you with. The teachers that were there got behind it. Whatever you need. God will open the door if we will just walk through that door. But we have to be walking with him to understand that. He says, you have but little power. He says, but yet you have kept my word. You know, nothing else is more important to God today than us following what he does. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he says. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to follow everything he has. And he says, but I will weigh, you have not denied my name. You know, sometimes under pressure, we can wonder and we can doubt. I mean, after all, we're human. That's what we do. But God says, you, church, he says, you've not denied my name. No matter how bad it's gotten for you, you have not denied my name. Because you kept my word and patiently endure, that is the reason that I love you today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 2, he says these words, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come quickly as a thief in the night. There is no rebuke. There is no criticism to them. There is just a command. And the command is hold fast what you have so that no one would be able to seize your crown. Now, you might look at that and you say, wait a minute, seize my crown? And he's saying here, yes, seize your crown. He's not talking about the crown of life here, but instead he's talking about the crown of ministry. The crown I've asked you to do, you can receive a crown if you'll follow through, if you patiently endure, if you stick up to my name, there will be a crown for you. Now, whether it's a physical crown or not, I do not know. What I do know is this, there will be blessings when we get to heaven. I know that. The Bible speaks about it over and over. This is not a warning that the church should lose their salvation. This is a warning that if you do not continue, you could lose that. And I'll protect you as long as you continue to do the things that I've asked you to do. Oh, church, how exciting this should be. We're studying the church of, if you will, brotherly love today. And his comments that he makes to them is not in a negative nature. Instead, he is lifting them up. He is bringing them, if you will, to his bosom. And he's loving on them. And he's saying, I love you so much because you have done these things. I remember speaking to my kids when they were all good. I mean, you know, that doesn't happen very often, but they were all good. And I remember getting in front of them and thanking them for what they had done, for obeying everything that I'd asked them to do on this particular day or this particular event. And I remember just wanting to love them. I was so proud of them. I was so thankful of what they had done. I'm thankful that they had learned a lesson of obedience. I was so happy about that. I can now understand why Jesus would feel the same way. What great happiness and joy he must have when you and I do what we're supposed to do. What joy he must have when we are committed and follow through on our commitments. What joy he must have when we pray and we pray to him and we pray for the encouragement of all. What joy he must have when we break down in our Bibles and we open them up and we really study the word. Oh, what joy he must have in that, because they are his words. What joy he must have. It's interesting as I look at this particular church. One point and we'll quit. The Holy and True One wrote them a love letter. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. And I thank you for this love letter to this group. They're not large, they're not powerful. And Lord, they just continued to do the things that you would have them to do. They didn't deny you. They loved you. They stood for you. They didn't back down. Oh God, what an example they are. Father, help us as we look at this church. And help us as we even look in our own hearts today. Are we filled with love? Is love more important than our own opinions sometimes? God, I would just ask this morning, Holy Spirit, would you convict and draw? Holy Spirit, would you encourage? Holy Spirit, would you lift up those hands that hang down this morning? Holy Spirit, would you encourage those that need encouragement? Father, as we're looking at love here, true agape love, God so sent his Son. Father, we know these words. It's because you loved. Lord, I'm thankful for this church and the example that they have. Father, might I ask that we follow this template that you have set here at Lakeview, and we truly become a church that loves the world so much that we'll declare and give the gospel. Love the church so much that we disciple others. Love the church so much that we'll see change and fruit. Oh, Father, I ask this morning that you have your way. Thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you for sending it. Now, Father, may it rain in here this morning. I'll ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.